entitled this session, The Judas Branch. I mentioned it briefly last night, but now we come to the verse. Verse 6, the Lord says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I remind you that during the spring season, the vine dresser lifted up those branches that were in union with the vine but were trailing on the ground. He would clean them off with his bucket of water he was carrying around. He would tie them up to a trellis or to the other branches so it could get the water, air, and light that it needed to become productive again. But the vine dresser during that spring season was also pruning those branches that were productive. And we saw that last night. It was a pruning by cleansing, to cleanse away any potential infestations. But it was a pruning by cutting also. You remember that last night. But notice number one there in this session. It was not until the conclusion of the harvesting season that he would gather the withered and fruitless branches and throw them into the fire to be burned. We must be reminded that Jesus is using an illustration from the activities of a Palestinian vine dresser in first century in this grape vineyard. And we have been comprehending the various methods that he used, these different activities, but during different times of the season. If we're going to understand this verse, we have to understand the original context of the verse. The gathering up of the worthless branches and casting them into the fire did not happen until after the harvest of the grapes, at the end of the fruiting season, at the beginning of what they call the dormant season. But there's another clue to help us discover the reality of verse 6. And notice it again. It's found in the first two words. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Notice number two. The Lord Jesus does not use the word branch at the beginning of verse 6 as he did in verse 2. Instead, he now uses the indefinite and impersonal pronoun anyone. If anyone does not abide in me. Now, in the preceding verse, he used a personal pronoun. In verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's speaking to these 11 bona fide disciples. He uses a personal pronoun, but in verse 6, he suddenly switches to an indefinite, an impersonal pronoun, if anyone. Why would he do that? Well, it's important to comprehend these individuals he's speaking of did not know Jesus in a saving manner, and Jesus did not know them. They had an external attachment to Jesus, but they never entered into a saving knowledge of Jesus. They never committed themselves into the Lord Jesus. So they never entered into a spiritual union with Jesus, and Jesus speaks to them in an impersonal way. He uses the term anyone. And remember, the Lord Jesus is not speaking about grape branches. He's speaking about unconverted people in this verse. And of course, we have the living illustration of this unconverted person, don't we? He is Judas Iscariot, even though the Lord Jesus knew everything about Judas. He knew every thought, every motive, every word, every action, every ambition, every attitude. He knew everything about him, but he did not know him in a saving union. in a living connectivity. And what was the overwhelming evidence? That Jesus did not savingly know Judas. Well, that brings us to Roman numeral 1. Judas Iscariot did not abide in Christ. Now notice letter A. Judas obviously professed an external and mechanical connection to the Lord Jesus. However, he had recently exited to carry out his wicked errand of betrayal. He posed as a disciple, but he never had a living union with Jesus. He gave an external appearance that he was connected to Jesus, and he did so for almost 3 years. But he never entered into a living connectivity to him. Judas was never bathed with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'm stating what we're well aware of. Letter B, Judas was never attached to the Lord Jesus spiritually. Consequently, he did not abide in him. He was in possession of what we mentioned last night, a temporary faith. But temporary faith is not saving faith, because saving faith does what? It abides, it perseveres, it remains, no matter the trouble, the tribulation, the trial, no matter the problems or the persecution or the pressures. However, every person who is a Judas branch is a person who had a superficial, artificial, temporary faith. Now, notice the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? One of you shall betray me. And when he said it, did the other 11 say, well, we know who it's going to be. It's going to be Judas. No. Because Judas appeared externally to be a disciple. He was the treasurer. He was the one who kept the money bag, and yet all the while he was in the category of an anyone. He had fooled all the other disciples, but he didn't fool the omniscient God the Son. The Lord knew all along he was a false branch. So what's the point here, Brother Ed? Letter C, the ultimate issue was not the integrity of the vine. Amen? It was the condition of the unconverted heart of Judas. Now, on the one hand, the Lord Jesus knew that Judas had never been a part of the love gift that the Father had given to the Lord Jesus. He knew Judas wasn't part of that love gift. Consequently, the Spirit of God never spiritually immersed Judas into this living union. However, at the same time, Judas was absolutely personally responsible for his wicked rejection and for his refusal to commit himself into the Lord. Amen? Even though Jesus knew all along, Jesus knew from before the time began. The Judas betrayal was prophesied in the Old Testament. But Judas had a type of faith in the Lord Jesus that was the same brand of faith as that bunch in John 2:23. Many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles that Jesus did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. For he knew all men. He knows what was in their wicked hearts. And of course, that's always the issue. The issue is not, does somebody say, I believe in Jesus? The issue is, does Jesus believe in you? That's the issue. Many believe in Jesus, but Jesus has no faith in their faith. He did not commit himself to this crowd. Why? Remember last night? They believed in Jesus because of what they thought they could get out of him. That's what Judas was doing, just as that crowd. He wants the benefits, but he doesn't really want to bow to Jesus. Letter D, Judas was under the direct influence of the blazing light of the vine for 3 years. And yet he remained in the darkness of his own wicked ambition and selfish greed. Judas had the tremendous privilege of seeing and hearing things that the ordinary crowds never witnessed. Judas was one who was in the boat in the midst of the storm when he saw Jesus speak to the winds and the waves, and they were still, demonstrating this is the omnipotent Son of God. Judas was present for all the private explanations of all these parables that the crowds never heard. They only heard the parables. They never got to hear the explanations. But Judas heard all the explanations. Judas was there for every blind eye that saw, every deaf ear that heard, every lame leg that walked. He was there for the very resurrection of Lazarus. He heard the words with such divine authority. He had to sense the incredible compassion of Jesus and the heart of the Lord. He's there for it all. He's even there on this last night at the beginning of the evening in the upper room, and he has one more opportunity to admit he's a Judas branch and to repent of his wicked hypocrisy and to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's going to be responsible at the great white throne judgment. He's not going to stand there and point his finger in the face of Jesus and say, I'm going to hell and it's your fault. Right? He's not going to be able to accuse Jesus and say, you didn't choose me. No. He's going to be responsible at the great white throne judgment. After all that he saw, all the light, all the amazing signs and miracles and teachings and explanations, all the gracious opportunities, and yet, he refused to repent and believe on the Lord. Consequently, he did not abide. He did not continue. He did not remain. He was a religious hypocrite. And what does letter E say? Notice this wicked hypocrite betrayed the eternal Son of God with a kiss. Why? He sold his soul for the love of money. He had never been born of God. He was an utterly false disciple. He never believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. So he never abided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was cast forth as a branch. And his verbal profession withered into the reality of what he was all along. John 13, you see it there in your workbook, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered, who's the one's going to betray me? It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. This false branch who bogusly claimed to be in Christ now had entered into league with Satan himself. This abject hypocrite who acted like he was under the control of the Lord was now under the full control of the prince of darkness himself. And shockingly, verse 34 says, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Letter F, Judas would never see another sunrise, for he would soon be cast into the outer darkness and the eternal fire. And in the end, he committed suicide. He was cast into the place of everlasting torment, where there is an eternal furnace of fire, the outer darkness, where is the weeping and the wailing and the very gnashing of teeth. And it is the most tragic portrait of the grave danger of the fruitlessness of a false branch. How do we apply this tragedy today in the American church? Oh, Roman numeral 2, there are many false disciples who do not abide in Jesus. There are many anyones. If anyone does not abide in me, notice letter A, the Lord Jesus could not teach about the blessedness of fruitfulness which flows from a vital union with him without warning of the tragedy of barrenness which inevitably follows a false profession of faith in him. We say again, there are many people who make professions of faith who are nothing but authentic replicas, which is an oxymoron. They profess to have the real thing. They've made some profession in the past, but they fell short of entering into union, so consequently they have a name that they're alive. But the fact is they're still spiritually dead. They're Judas branches, and unless a miracle of the new birth occurs, they must wither as professing branches. Listen closely to 1 John 2:24. You see it there. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If, conditional word, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And remember what John told us last night? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued, abided with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What is John doing here? Notice letter B. John is repeating what he had learned from his Lord's teaching and his personal experience with Judas. Because this was continuing to happen in John's life, in John's ministry, as he evangelized others and sought to disciple others. And this continues to happen throughout church history. I'm thinking of a man named Melvin. Melvin Kilpatrick was his name. I was preaching in Alabama, and it was supposed to be Sunday through Wednesday, but the Lord showed up in a wonderful way in that church, and there was 11 days before we had the peace to stop that meeting. It was the same pitiful preacher, but it was the manifest presence of the Lord, and there were over 30 adults who testified they got converted that week. But one of them was Melvin. He was the first one. He was a 63-year-old man. He came under conviction on Sunday morning. He came back Sunday night. I didn't know it, but he was under conviction. And during Monday, he wanted to meet with the pastor, Brother Denny, and myself. And he did meet with us, and he talked with us for about an hour about his life story, this 63-year-old man at the time. And as he was speaking, I was thinking inside, this man has been trying to live a life that he doesn't have. Because his whole life was frustration and turmoil. There was no joy, no peace, no life. Just trying to live a life he didn't have. I didn't say that to him. I just listened. And then I planted some seed into him. And I said, Melvin, I think the Lord's going to show you what your real need is. And he came back. I said, keep coming and keep seeking him. He came back Monday night, and you know, Tuesday afternoon, while he was taking a shower, he came to the peace that he had been born again. He'd been converted. And he got up and testified to the entire church that night, just weeping and rejoicing. And on the next Sunday morning, we were still going, he got up and testified to the entire church again. Melvin was a Baptist pastor for over 40 years in 10 different churches. All these people knew him. He called me on his first birthday, his spiritual birthday, and said, it's real. I have peace for the first time in my life. Notice letter C, the Lord Jesus promised that he who comes to me, I will never cast out. But the Judas branch never came to Jesus on his terms. And that's what happened to Mr. Melvin. For all those years, over four decades, he lived in turmoil and lifelessness, even though he had externally attached himself to the Lord when he was 12 years old. But he had never been implanted into a living union with the Lord. He had never committed himself into the Lord until he was 63 years old. And there are many people who attach themselves. But unlike Melvin, they don't stay in the church. They go back out into the world after a few years. But you can even be in the church and not be abiding in Jesus. Remaining in Jesus, continuing in Jesus. They believed for a while. They professed to believe, but it's temporary. It's wide gate stuff. And what's the contrast between the narrow gate and the narrow road crowd and the broad road crowd? The Lord Jesus told us. You see it there, page 42. Right after he spoke up, contrasted the narrow gate and the wide gate, he said, letter D, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Was Judas heavily involved in religious activity? Yes, indeed. But he bore no good fruit. And in the same manner, a Judas branch can be up to their eyeballs in religious affiliation, religious attendance, religious activity, even as Melvin and three other Baptist pastors I've seen born again in these last years. They can be in a religious position, even be a preacher, and not bear good fruit. You say, that's ridiculous, Brother Ed. You're off the deep end. Oh, well, you think Jesus is off the deep end? He says in Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, what, prophesied? Have we not delivered messages in your name? These aren't Buddhists and atheists and Hindus and Muslims. No, they were doing this in Jesus' name. Cast out demons in your name and many wonders in your name. Then he will say to that many, then I will declare to them, I never what? Knew you. Did he know all about them? He knew everything about them. But he did not know them. It was a phony profession. But on this day, Jesus is going to make his profession. And on the day of final judgment, you understand that Jesus' profession is the only profession that will matter on that day. These people can make their professions, but Jesus makes his profession. I never knew you. I never committed myself to you. I never birthed you. Letter E, just as the fruitless branches were thrown into the fire and burned, these superficial and artificial disciples will be cast into the eternal furnace of fire. That's what the Lord says. They will gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now let's consider another passage, and this is the other little spot that I've preached to you, and I did not know I was going to be teaching this, so you're going to hear some of this again for the next few moments. The parable of the fruitless fig tree is another illustration of this that Jesus uses, Luke 13, 6 through 9. Notice the words. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking what? Fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, what do we see there? We see the long-suffering of God with fruitless fig trees. 3 years of no fruit. But also we see the sobering warning to all those who do not turn from their fruitless ways and commit their life into Jesus. What's Jesus speaking about here? He's speaking about the deadly sin of taking up space in God's created world and yet utterly failing to fulfill the purpose for which you were put into God's created world. And that is to enter into a saving knowledge of Jesus, a living union with Jesus, so that you'll bear the fruit of a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. Now, you notice there's a slight change in the cast of characters here. Because in this analogy, what do we see? The owner of the vineyard is God the Father. The keeper of the fig vineyard here is God the Son. And we know what the fig tree represents, don't we? Number one, the fig tree represents Israel, but it also applies to each individual person who has failed to enter into abiding union with Jesus. Therefore, they are not bearing the enduring fruit, abiding fruit of true conversion to Christ. And if they don't repent of their false ways, their false professions, if they don't enter into union with Jesus, if they don't bring forth the fruit of an abiding union with Jesus, they'll experience the cutting down of the eternal wrath of God. Because if a person makes a profession of faith in Jesus without a living connectivity to Jesus, so that they don't bring forth the fruit of repentance, that is as worthless and useless as having a grapevine that produces no grapes, or having a fig tree that produces no figs. And that vine or that tree is just using up the soil, wasting the space. Now, notice quickly, I'll move through this in a quicker way than I normally would. Roman numeral 1, the comparison that God makes. Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, it's quite obvious, even to a dummy like me, that the only reason that a fig tree would exist is to do what? Bear figs. The only reason that a grapevine and its branches would exist is to bear grapes. And the very reason that you and I exist is to enter into a life-transforming union with Jesus, to commit our lives into Jesus so that He might become the chief object of our devotion, the chief source of our delight, and our lives might bear the fruit of authentic conversion. This is precisely why John the Baptist says, don't tell me you're repenting. He says, bring forth what? Fruit worthy of repentance. Now, notice verse 6 again. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Notice letter A, the phrase a certain man represents God the Father. The world is his vineyard. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. This is God's world. Amen? This is God's universe. He created it. He sustains it. We are created human beings, and we have been planted in a vineyard that is God's vineyard. And you were created through Jesus, and you were created, Colossians 1:16 says, for Jesus. God the Son forms you to live for Him, so that you would enter into a deep intimacy with Him, so that you would increase in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of Him, so that your life and my life might bear the upward fruit of genuine and authentic worship of Him, the inward fruit of a growing character of Christ-likeness, and the outward fruit of edifying other brothers and sisters in Christ and evangelizing the lost. And that fruit would abide. It would endure. It would remain. And you notice the second half of verse 6, this God who created us for this purpose, what did He do? He came seeking fruit on it. Now, letter B, when a vine dresser plants a fig tree in his vineyard, he naturally expects to find fruit on that tree at the appropriate time. And God's created us not to live for ourselves, not to live for the temporary trinkets and amusement and junk of this world, but He's allowed us to live on this earth, to breathe His air. He gives us every heartbeat we're going to take. He has given us a mind to think with, a body to function with, emotions to feel with, a will to choose with, and He has given us this life so that we might come to know Him and bear fruit for Him and thus glorify Him. That's why the Scripture says the root of the righteous, those who've been justified, the root of the righteous yields fruit. So I remind you, letter C, the sovereign owner of this vineyard that we call the earth has the right both to require and expect fruit from your life and my life. A fig tree has been planted by an owner for a specific purpose. Not to just fill up space, not just to produce a bunch of useless foliage, but it's planted for the production of figs. Consequently, the owner of a vineyard of fig trees has the right to expect fruit, figs, from those trees. And in the same way, the living God who gives me the next breath I'm going to take has the right to require and expect fruit from my life. And a fig tree that is not producing figs year after year, well, after the appropriate amount of time, it deserves to be what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. And Jesus is teaching us that in the same way, men and women who refuse to commit their lives into the vine, who are never planted in union with the vine and never produce the fruit of a converted life, deserve to be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the teaching. And it's Jesus giving the teaching. Letter D, when a fig tree is not bearing fruit, it's only a matter of time before this tree will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Why? It's a fruitless fig tree. It's wasting precious space in the vineyard of the owner. It's using up the nutrients of the soil of the owner. It's squandering the purpose for the soil and the vineyard. It is worthless and useless to the one who owns the vineyard. And in the same way, when a man or woman never commits their life into the Lord, they never bring forth the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, they're wasting the entire reason for which God has given them life and breath and all things. They're squandering the purpose for which they were created. And after an appropriate amount of time, they should be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what Jesus is teaching. And this may be said not only for unconverted pagans out in Steinhatchee who have absolutely no intentions on ever darkening the door of an evangelical church, but this may be said also for false professors in Jesus who do attend church. May I even say that for the person who is involved in religious activity, either superficially or very actively, but they're not bearing the spiritual fruit that they've been born from above, you know, that person is more harmful than even the irreligious pagan out in the community who's acting exactly like they're supposed to act. Because the person who has a name that they're in Christ, but their life's not manifesting the fruit, the person who's a hearer and a hearer and a hearer, but not a doer, not only are they deceiving themselves, they're deceiving all the people that are within the sphere of the influence of their life. Because they're giving a false portrait of what biblical, authentic Christianity truly is. And they're robbing God of the glory that God is due in their life. So there's the comparison that God makes. And that brings us Roman numeral 2 at the verse 7. The course that God should take. Listen closely. The course that God should take. Verse 7. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've been coming and seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now, who's he speaking about in the original context? National Israel. We heard that on Sunday morning from the first day of the teaching. Jesus had come into his own people, those that he had selected out of all the pagan nations of the earth. They should have known him. They should have worshipped him. They should have followed him. They should have walked with him. They should have served him. They should have been fruitful for the glory of God, but only a little remnant was. The vast majority did not know him. And at this point, God the Son has been walking among them. Long ago, they should have forsaken their false religion and embraced Jesus after all they had seen. But they were making up their own religious rules and regulations and rituals. They were poisoned with apostate religion. Notice letter A, even though Israel was planted by God as his choice vine, most of them never bore the fruit of repentance and saving faith in the Lord. And at this point in history, they are gripped with self-righteousness and religious deception. Their own Messiah King is walking among them, teaching like no other man has taught. And yet most of them reject and refuse. And they're about to kill him. Notice letter B, though, there is a very personal application for us today, right here in Florida, concerning the course that God should take with a fruitless man or woman. This parable applies to the person who has had the privilege of hearing the gospel on numerous occasions, but they have not repented. They've not brought the fruit of repentance forth in their life, and they're only taking up space in God's vineyard. They've let the message go in one ear and out the other, and they've responded either in apathetic neglect, arrogant rejection, or a superficial, phony profession of faith. So since they haven't committed their life into the vine and they're not bearing the enduring fruit that they've been committed into the vine, the Lord Jesus says that the course that God should take is to immediately cut them down, throw them into the fire before they take another borrowed breath. What are we saying in this? I remind you, page 44, just as it is just and right to cut down a fruitless fig tree and cast it into the fire, it would be just and right for God to cut down a fruitless and false disciple and cast them into the fire. Now, we're not looking at these truths from your point of view and my point of view, because we have a limited, finite, fallen point of view. We're looking at this fruitless fig tree from God's point of view, right? This is Jesus teaching this parable. Now, what would be the most appropriate thing for this farmer to do with this fig tree that year after year after year has been wasting space and producing no fruit? It's his vineyard. Cut it down. That's what Jesus is saying. That would be the most appropriate and just, when we think about justice, the just way for God to deal with this fruitless person, because then God could plant another person who would repent, who would believe into the vine. He could plant another person who would enter into a living connectivity with the vine. He could plant another person who would bring forth fruit. So the owner says to the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? What's he saying? This fig tree is good for nothing except to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And Brother Ed, this sounds so unfair to me. This sounds so unreasonable. Well, what would you do with a fig tree that year after year has done nothing but waste the space and been worthless and useless to you? What would be the use of keeping it? Well, letter D, of what use is a fruitless person to the God who has created them to worship him, walk with him, work with him, and reproduce fruit that remains for the magnification of the vine? Well, this fruitless person may respond to me by saying, well, I'm of great use for my family. But your family didn't create you. I'm of good use on my job. Well, your boss didn't make you. I'm of very good use to the community. Well, the community didn't create you. God created you. And he created you for a purpose. To enter into this saving knowledge of him. Now think with me for a moment. Imagine you're the owner of a large company. You've got 100 employees. But there's one particular employee that doesn't show up at work half the time. And when he does show up, he works in constant disregard of your instruction. He does no work of any value. He's produced nothing of any value. He is also a bad example to all the other 99 employees, and he's an obstacle to the progress of your company. Well, if you were a good employer, after giving him a few warnings, what would you do? Well, you'd call him into your office and you would read him the riot act and tell him you've been totally unproductive. You've disregarded all my instructions. You've been an obstacle to the entire company. You have hindered the progress of this company. You are, as my president would say, fired. Isn't that right? Who's the owner of this universe? Number four, it is letter E, it is absolutely astounding that God has not already dealt with many false disciples in precisely the same manner. Because the fig tree, whether it realizes it or not, doesn't belong to itself. It's the personal property of the owner. And besides, the owner's been waiting for years here. He's been extremely patient with this tree. He's given it plenty of opportunities to fulfill the purpose for which it was planted. And in the same way, especially a Judas branch, a professing disciple who's never entered into a living union with Jesus, they have been continually failing to fulfill the purpose for their existence. And God has been so patient. Far more than 3 years. He's been patiently waiting for fruit. He's given multiple opportunities. Notice letter F. I'm moving along. If you were the owner, letter F, isn't this the course that you would take with a fig tree that has been fruitless year after year? Well, isn't this the correct course for God to take? With a fruitless person, wouldn't this be justice? Wouldn't this be the just course of action? The owner of the vineyard would lose nothing. If one tree was cut down, he has so many other trees that would bear fruit. He'd lose nothing by cutting one tree down in a vast vineyard. It would be just and right for God to cut that fruitless fig tree down at this instant. And it's the same for a fruitless person. Then they'd never resist the Lord again. They'd never reject the gospel again. And listen, letter G, this religious but false disciple, these religious but false disciples would never exhibit a phony and fruitless faith again. So they wouldn't be a hindrance to unconverted people in their city or town again. They would never be able to break the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God again. They would never live a life that's consumed with worldly distractions again. They would never waste the purpose for their existence again. They'd never be a negative influence on other people again. There is not one Judas branch who would have the grounds to complain or murmur if God were to cut them down and throw them into the everlasting fire at this instant. Why would you say that? Notice letter H. They have not been concerned about their own soul, for they have been comfortable with an artificial profession of faith which was never planted into union with the Lord. This person has not given serious consideration to the true condition of their eternal soul, the precious value of their eternal soul, the dangerous condition of their eternal soul. They've not considered the perilous destination of their soul. They've wasted countless opportunities. They've chased after the pleasures and amusements and trinkets of this world instead, so they'd have absolutely no grounds to complain or murmur. Notice letter I, they would have no right to complain or murmur if God were to immediately cut them down and cast them into the fire with no more opportunities. Let's continue on and finish this section, and then the last section tonight will be much shorter because I don't want to stop with the bad news. Notice the good news, Roman numeral 3, the consideration for Christ's sake. I said for Christ's sake. Verse 8 and 9, but he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Why is this fruitless fig tree not immediately cut down? Why is there a temporary delay? Why a period of postponement after all this time? Why another opportunity? Well, is it because of anything good in a fruitless fig tree? Absolutely not, letter A. There is a delay only because of the pleading of the keeper of the vineyard and the patience of the owner of the vineyard. The crucified and risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the keeper of the vineyard. And he is saying to the Heavenly Father, give them one more opportunity. Give them a little more extension of time. Jesus teaching this parable, he's saying, give them one more call to repentance and saving faith. Give them one more summons to commit their life into the Lord. Give them one more plea to turn from their phony profession and turn to Jesus and saving faith. Notice letter B, the one who voluntarily substituted himself on the cross is the one who is asking for a little more time for the false disciple to repent. And dear friends, the Lord Jesus did far more than only ask with his mouth. He pleaded by being pierced for the transgressions of and crushed for the iniquities of any and every sinner who will commit themselves into the vine. Sir, Lord, that's the word, let it alone this year also. Now, what do we want to see there? Notice page 45, letter C. The fact that God has spared this individual Oh, I've got some in my family that he's sparing. The fact that God has spared this individual is not an insignificant fact, but it is solely because of the long suffering of God the Father. The only reason that my unconverted loved ones, neighbors, people I pray for and attempt to witness to, the only reason why they're still living on this planet and they've not been already cut down and cast into the eternal fire has absolutely nothing to do with them, but it's only because my God is a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. Oh, but notice this warning. Matthew 3 and verse 10, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, what are we seeing here, letter D? It is only due to the long suffering of God that he has withheld his axe of justice and not already cut down fruitless and false disciples. I say again, we have at least 11 million of them in the Baptist convention alone in our country that bear no fruit. They don't even show up at church, much less bear the fruit of conversion. Why are they not already in the fire? Because the Lord is long-suffering. He's not desiring that they should perish, but that they should come to repentance. Amen? He's desiring that they would enter into a saving knowledge of the truth, because Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. He delights in the authentic conversion of a person who had a previous phony conversion. He delights in the true conversion of a sinner. He puts on a celebration in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. So he pleads with the owner, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. But watch this, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." What are we seeing here? Oh, there's a limit on God's patience with fruitless trees. There's a deadline of God's patience with a Judas branch. That one must never make the mistake of imagining that God's long-suffering and patience means that the acts of justice will never fall on them. Because even God's patience has a limit on it. Letter E, I'm saying that even Jesus' request for an extended period of time has an expiration date on it. And at that moment, the long suffering of God will give way to the undiluted eternal wrath of God. And that can happen to a fruitless tree at any moment. Any moment. Now that's a mistake, Brother Ed, because Jesus said, they've got another year. No, that's only an illustration. The same Bible says don't boast of what? Tomorrow. They don't know what tomorrow may bring. The same Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, for tomorrow is the day in the calendar of a fool. Letter F, from the owner's point of view, and we close with this, we take a break, from the owner's point of view, not your point of view, not my little point of view, but from the owner's point of view, a fig tree is only good for two possible outcomes: figs or what? Fire. And in the same way, a branch is good for only two possible purposes. Fruit or fire. If anyone does not abide in me, now if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, and the Father will be glorified. But if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. Because the fire is the only appropriate place for this anyone.